We're going to do things just a bit differently this morning. We have begun a new series on promises, and that immediately began to bring questions from different individuals about promises. And I wanted just to respond to some of those questions briefly this morning before the message, and then I have a song that is going to enunciate, that's going to emphasize what we've said. So I'm going to just take this moment, and if you'll listen to these things, they will prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word and give us some backdrop and understanding about the promises of God. What I want us to do, I want to begin with our theme verses, and I would like you to read these with me. You can stay seated right now, but if you'll read these with me, Numbers 23 and 19. Read it with me if you would. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 2 Peter 1 and 4. These are shouting words, all of these. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen. We learn that a promise, very simply put, is God's declaration of what he will do for his people. How many know we are the people of God? That's what a promise is. It's when God has declared what he will do for his people. Amen. But you see, there are promises that God has promised to do for all people. In Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That's for all people. But then there are promises that God has promised to a select group of people. Jeremiah 30 and 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. There are promises that apply to the spiritual and eternal things. They are about the next life. Revelation 21 and 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a promise for eternity. But then there's also promises not just for eternity, but there's promises for right here and right now, temporal things. Amen. As Brother Steve was referring to, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and he said unto me, this is for right here and now, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. There are promises that are absolute. They are going to happen regardless. John 14 and 3. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to know that's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you're ready or not, it's going to happen. That's an absolute promise. I will come again. Then there are promises that are conditional. Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's conditional, if you will confess with your mouth. Not everybody will see that promise, but those that do confess and those that do believe on that condition, they will receive that promise. Can you say amen? Now I'm about to let them sing, and then we'll get out of the way for a moment. But how many's heard that song? We used to hear it when I was a kid a lot. Every promise in the book is mine. Now, I heard that. Now, you're going to have to stay with me. You're going to think I'm in false doctrine. I heard that. And that sounds exciting, but I got to thinking about that. I just read a promise that wasn't really to us. It was to Israel. So how does that work? Is really every promise in the book mine? Look at Joshua 1 and 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. Does that mean you can go to Israel today and walk across a piece of land and say, that's mine? Don't go to Israel. Find an acreage for sale in the area and get out in the field and spray with off so you won't get chiggers, but go walk it out and say, this is mine. Does that promise apply specifically to us? Now, before you get too discouraged with that, I want you to know every one of God's promises may not be for every one of us at every time. But what is true is every one of us has a God promise for whatever time we're in, for whatever situation we're in, and whatever need we have. Every promise may not be mine, but wherever I'm at, there is a promise for me. That's the point, where whatever I'm facing, there is a promise for me. Can you say amen? I want you to contemplate this illustration to illustrate that. Let's say you need a special item of clothing for a special occasion. You don't go to the department store believing that every garment in that place is going to fit you, be your size, and be fitting for the occasion. How many goes to a garment store believing that every article of clothing is going to fit you, going to be right for the occasion? No, but you know why you go? Because you believe that they are going to have a size that fits you, a style for the occasion. There are promises to Israel that may not apply specifically to me, but that doesn't keep me from going to the Word, because I know whatever the occasion, whatever the need, whatever the problem, if I'll go to His book, there's a promise that's going to fit me. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that He has declared He's going to do some things for His people? That was free. Hey, man, go ahead and see.
That I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I didn't say that fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time of need. My love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is a promise. This is a promise I made to you. I never said that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the taste the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. Yeah, yeah. And I did say I'll dry every tear a promise that I prepared a place. And someday, sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and a countless multitude. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to you. So just keep on walking. Don't turn to the left or right. And in the midst of darkness, let this be your light. That hell can't separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to you. Oh, this is the promise. This is the promise.
Aren't you thankful for His promises? Thank you, ladies, for doing a great job on that. Amen. It is good to have the Hoffmans back with us, too. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at a particular promise this morning. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. The promise we want to look at this morning is your battle is not your battle. Your battle is not your battle. Would you stand? We'll read one verse now, and I would encourage you to keep your scripture open, and we'll be referring to other verses of this chapter. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Would you read that last phrase with me? For the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Because we belong to God, our problems are His problems for His solving. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Years ago, the children had a video, and I can't recall it exactly, but there was a little diminutive boy. He was a lot smaller than the others his age, and from the elementary school, and the other boys that were larger, they got to bullying him, picking on him every day at school. And one day they caught him outside of school. They were really going to let him have it, and they were kind of like a food court outside, and they got him cornered, and they were in his face, hollering things at him, pushing him, picking on him. And then they picked up like the ketchup and the mustard bottles and began to, you know, shoot it on his shirt. And all of a sudden, you see him doing that, but you see their faces suddenly change. And their mouths gape open and they grow quiet. And even the little boy being picked on, he doesn't know what's going on at first. But the little boy has this man that's a bodybuilder, real tall guy. And as those bullies were picking on the little fella, his friend, a big guy, walked up behind him and just stood there and looked at those bullies. And they turned and ran like that. I want you to know we need to realize that this promise says it's like that. Have you ever felt like the runt to your problems? Have you ever felt like Satan was just bullying you? How many's had one thing coming after the other? I want to tell you, just stand your ground, because it's not long till he's going to come and stand right there behind you, and your problems are going to have to flee, because your battle is not your battle. You know why your battle's not your battle? It's because you belong to God. Hallelujah. You are God's. I've quoted a lot. I don't know who originally said it, but everybody you meet is fighting a battle. If we took time and let people share, and they were willing to share and could share, from everybody you talk to, they were fighting, they're fighting something. There's a battle that they're having. But the promise is the battle is not yours. The battle is God. You could ask, well, wasn't this just a promise to King Jehoshaphat and Judah? Well, you know, sometimes the promise is in the principle. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us? Amen. Paul was just given a principle, but in that principle, there is a promise. If God's for us, whatever comes against us, we can overcome it. Amen. The promise is in the principle, but sometimes there's a principle in the promise. And in this verse of scripture, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord. It might have been a promise to Judah, but the principle is, if you're one of God's, amen, your battle becomes God's battle. You see, the promise was to Judah because they were the people of God then, but the promise is to us because we are the people of God now. In other words, we're not Judah, but we are the people of God. And the battle's not yours, it's His. Amen. That applied to Judah because they belonged to God. They were His people. He had chosen them. He had made them into a nation. He had redeemed them from their enemies, and therefore the promise was theirs. But I want you to know, we are His people. He has chosen us. He has loved us. He has redeemed us. He has made us His, and therefore the promise is ours. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. It may be a cancer battle. It may be a financial battle. It might be a spiritual battle. It might be an emotional battle. It might be a human relations battle. It doesn't matter what it is. What matters is that you're His child, and being His child, your battle is His battle. Oh, isn't that worth praising Him over this morning? Hallelujah. I thought of minor children. You're in a store, they break a vase, who pays for it? You have minor children, they break a vase, the parent pays. Someone starts picking on your kid, they don't have to get rid of that picker themselves. Amen. The parent's right there to defend the child. The parent makes sure if they're sick, they get the medical attention they need. If they're having a difficulty in school, the parent intervenes. Why? That's their child. I want you to know, we are God's child. Therefore, our problems are His problems. Glory to God. Amen. If you got a need this morning, you got to know something. If you're His child, as your parent, so to speak, He has a assumed responsibility for you. Hallelujah. Amen. In our story this morning, the context of the promise, I want you to note the need of the promise. The need of the promise. Amen. If there were no problems, we would need no promises. You know why we need promises? Because we got problems. Don't look at your neighbor when I say that. Amen. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh, listen, a great multitude against thee from the sea on this side of Syria. That's the Dead Sea. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedda. In other words, that last part means they're getting closer all the time. They're almost here. You know, there's many in the Christian world today that act like if you have great faith, you see no problems, you admit no difficulties, you claim no sickness. But the truth of the matter is, if you are the people of God, there's always something or someone against you. The report was, Jehoshaphat, they're coming out against you. We do, as the people of God, we face huge problems, big problems. Some are with us this morning, some aren't of our church family. But there are big problems, amen, that we are facing. If you serve God, you've got to know that there are things against you. If you're not aware of that, let me remind us. How many knows that Satan and all his cohorts are against us? The world is against you. People sometimes are against you. Circumstances are against you. Amen. Sometimes even nature, the fallen nature, is against you. And sometimes you are even against yourself. Amen. This army came out against Jehoshaphat. Somehow I think that Paul, the astute student of the word, must have had this story in his mind when he wrote the verse, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I just went down through a long list of things that are against us. But listen, it's not who's against us, it's who's for us that matters. Glory to God. Oh, I want to say it again over here. They didn't hear. I said, it's not who's against us, it's who's for us that matters. Amen. Jehoshaphat, look who's against you. No, Jehoshaphat, look who's for you. Hallelujah. I don't remember who it was. It might have been Martin Luther. But someone came and told him, "Don't you know the whole world's against you?" He said, "If that's true, then I'm against the whole world." We shouldn't be cowed and intimidated by Satan being against us, because God is for us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever and whoever's against the people of God is against God. I already mentioned it, that problems address our difficulties. There's close, depends on how you count it, 800 promises in the Bible. The reason there's so many promises is because we have so many problems. But instead of despairing over our problems and difficulties, instead of despairing, we ought to begin to claim the promises of God for every difficulty. Instead of living in fear and discouragement, we ought to be living within the perimeters of God's promises. How are you going to respond to your problem? Amen. Amen. You see, the Bible says in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat, he feared." They're coming out against you. He feared. Even Jehoshaphat was a follower of God, but he was still human. And the reality of what he was facing brought that response of fear. Even someone say, we as Christians, if we've got faith, we'll never fear. I don't believe that. It's not that we'll never fear. It's what are we going to do when we do fear? When the fear does come. You see, we are Christians, but we're also humans. And we experience human response to problems. We experience human difficulties and human emotions. There are some here even this morning, and Brother Steve was very transparent, but they're facing things that the only initial human response can be sorrow and grief. Grief and fear and upsetness. That doesn't mean we have no faith. It just means we're human. We're thinking and feeling humans, and we're aware of what we're facing. And that was the initial response before the promise. We're going to have a lot of initial responses before the promise comes. But I'm telling you, that's why the promise comes. Amen. Because when we fear, there's a promise. When we're in doubt, there's a promise. When it gets dark, there's a promise. When there's sorrow, there's a promise. When there's a battle, there's a promise. It's not the initial response that matters. What matters is the promise that we lay hold of once that response has come. And so I'm going to talk about the giving of the promise. I've already mentioned there's a multitude of promises in the Bible, but they mean little if we don't know them. We don't have an occasion to grab hold of them and apply them. We must make the promises ours. Verse 3, Joshua feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. As soon as Jehoshaphat realized the situation, as soon as he felt the fear, he turned to God. Jehoshaphat's first response wasn't to tweet and say, "Three armies marching against me. Big fright here." His first response wasn't to snap a photo of that amalgamation of three nations coming against him and put it on Facebook and say, look what I'm facing. No, sir. His first response was to seek the Lord. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I want you to know there's a difference between little prayers and truly seeking the Lord. He didn't bow his head and say a ritualistic prayer. He didn't under his breath say, now Lord, help me. When the problem came, he set himself to seek the Lord. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, oh Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Even notice what Joshua does. He doesn't start by rehearsing how bad a problem he has. He doesn't start by describing how large those armies are, what a great difficulty he's in. He didn't begin his prayer like that. He begins his prayer not talking about the greatness of his problem, but by talking about the greatness of his God. What about it? What if we started our prayers not talking about the bigness of our problem, but the bigness of our, he's bigger than any mountain. Hallelujah. He's bigger than any paddle. He's bigger. Oh, hallelujah. Our Christ and Christ alone is all power in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. That's how he began his prayer. Amen. He said, God, you're great. You're sovereign. You're all powerful. Notice where he's headed with this prayer. He said, you're the God over all kingdoms, and there's none able to withstand you. In other words, God, I may not be able to face these armies. They may be big, too big for me, but they're not too big for you. There's not an army that's too big for you. There's no one that can withstand and overcome and push back your power. Where is he going with the prayer? God, if we get you involved, we've got victory. If we get you involved, nobody's going to be able to harm us. Oh, I'm telling you, that's the secret this morning. Get God involved. Get God involved. He's bigger than it all. Hallelujah. Verse 7, art not thou our God, what didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? I want you to notice in his prayer what he did. Two things. First of all, he didn't make this just a generic God, amen, out there somewhere. He brought it down and personalized it. He said, you're our God. Oh, you can talk how great God is, mighty God is, powerful God is, but there comes a point it needs to be personalized. He said that great, big, powerful, sovereign God is our God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. If it's your problem, you need to personalize it and make it about your God. Aren't you glad in the midst of your problem you can look up and say, now God, you're my God. Hallelujah. Oh, that great, big, powerful God is my God. In fact, he was a God that was a friend to our father Abraham. I mean, it gets that personal. He's not only our God, he's our friend. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's why your problem matters to him. Sister Brock, not only did he remind and emphasize that this God is our God, he rehearsed what God had done in the past. He said, God, you're the one that in the past you gave us the victory. You drove out the inhabitants of this land. Amen. By your power, we conquered. By your power, we overcame. By your power, we pushed back our enemies. What's he saying, God? If you did it once, you can do it again. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's the way we need to pray. God, if you did it once, you can do it again. If you ever saved once, you can save again. If you've ever healed once, you can heal again. If you've ever given victory, you can give it again. And if you don't have much of a track record to go on, break the covers of this book. If he's done it once, he can do it again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. Oh, I'm just talking about getting God involved in the problem. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. He didn't bring us this far. Lord, you gave us the land not so somebody else could take it away. That's what he's praying. God, you gave us this land. Now, are you going to let these armies come in and take it away from us? I want to tell you something. God didn't give you salvation so the devil could take it away. This is a three-hanky sermon. I got them everywhere. And I'm not even a magician. I mean, they're just coming out of the pocket. You didn't give us this land for them to take it away. He didn't give you peace just so the enemy could take. He didn't save you just so the enemy could pull you back into sin and darkness. I'm telling you, it's time to serve God. And if he saves you, let him keep you saved too. I thought that song, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us just to move away. And he didn't lift us up to let us down. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built, your people built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. And for just a time as such as this, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword and judgment and pestilence or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He's referring to the time of the dedication of Solomon's temple. And at Solomon's temple, when they dedicated it, there was a refreshing and a renewing of the covenant with God. You are our God, we are your people. And Solomon prayed a prophetic prayer, and he said, Lord, at the dedication of this temple, when we renew the covenant, let's just get something straight. If there's going to come a time in our future that the enemy's going to be coming against us, or sickness, or difficulty, oh God, our God, at that time, if we'll gather in the church, if we'll gather as the people of God and begin to pray, are you not going to intervene? Are you not going to hear and help and heal? I'm telling you, it's all based on we are the people of God. Hallelujah. We belong to him, and I believe if we'll pray, he's going to hear and he's going to help. Hallelujah. It's all based on that covenant with him. Notice what he said in the last part of the verse. He said, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. Oh, hallelujah. Solomon had dedicated, but when they had a problem, Jehoshaphat and the people gathered there to seek the Lord. I want to tell you, I may be pastor, but I also believe it's biblical. If you've got problems, there's no better place to be than in the house of God, in his presence. Now, let's just be real, folks. Many, many times, even as the people of God, we let problems keep us out of the house of God. I've called people up, missed them for several Sundays. Where you been? Well, I'm discouraged. If you're discouraged, you need to be in the house of God. I'm not pleading stupidity. If you're on the first day of the flu throwing up and got 104 temperature, keep your problem at home. Unless you've got enough faith that God's going to heal you instantaneously. Problems shouldn't keep us out of the house of God. I know I'm preaching to folks that believe that. I'm stunned sometimes at the shape people are in, and yet they still drag themselves to the house of God. Why? Because they believe this. they believe if you got a problem, you need to get God involved. And one of the best places you can get God involved is to get in the midst of God's people, like-minded people. Even you stay out of the house of God, you'll be with people that don't believe God, don't care about the things of God. They'll point you every direction but God. But if you can get to the house of the like-minded people, where everyone's saying, you got a problem? Look to heaven. Let's call on God. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows in the presence of Jehovah, there's healing, there's help. Glory to God. Get to his house. Get to his presence. Verse 10. And now behold, he begins his prayer, his petition, the children of Ammon, of Moab, and of Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. But behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. I'm not going to go into the details, but when Israel was headed to the promised land, these people are cousins of Israel. We'll leave it there. They're cousins of Israel. And being cousins, God said, don't destroy them. Amen. Just go around them. They resisted the Israelites, but God said, leave them be. I'll get you in the land another way. But the thing I want you to get here, and what Jehoshaphat was saying to God, God, we have this problem because we obeyed you. Did you get that? That's what he said. We have this problem because we obeyed you. God, you told us not to kill them fellas. And now they're marching on us to kill us. How many, just be honest this morning, you've ever felt like a lot of your problems came because you were serving God? Come on, be honest. You know why you can be honest? Because that's true. You say, I ain't got any problems. You probably aren't serving God. We wouldn't have these armies marching against us, but except the fact that we obeyed you. How will you do? You step out to obey God. I've already said it. There's a lot that's against you. Amen. You live cold, lukewarm, half in, half out. Amen. Not sure you're saved. Devil, leave you alone. He done got you. Amen. You set your heart to serve God. He's in your face. He wants to stop you. And you say, it's because I'm serving God. I didn't have these problems before I started going to church. Amen. It reminded me of those disciples. Jesus said, get in that boat and go to the other side. Yes, sir, Lord. We'll obey you, Lord. Started out obeying the Lord, got midway in that lake, and a storm hit like they had never seen. Wind and wave. I'm telling you, yes, sir, you can obey God and have problems because of it. But that ship did not go under. It was not swamped, and the disciples did not drown. But in the midst of that, here comes Jesus walking on the waters. If you think you got problems because you're serving God, just keep one thing in mind. If your problems came from serving God, here comes Jesus walking on the water to bring you out of that problem, to meet your enemy and destroy him. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 12. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company against us that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. How many's ever been the place you were at the end of your resources? You had to say, I have no might. How many's been the place Jehoshaphat said, you did simply, you prayed, you read the Bible, you counseled, but you simply did not know what to do. In many situations of life, I found myself praying this prayer. Lord, I don't know how to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know when to do. I don't know where to do. And if I did know what to do and how to do it, I don't have the ability to do it. And that's what Jehoshaphat said. He acknowledged their inability in the face of this army. He acknowledged their lack of resources. But after he got through saying all that, we don't have the army, we don't have the power, we don't have the battle plan, we don't know what to do. After he laid all of that out, what they didn't have, he said, but our eyes are upon thee. In other words, we've looked around, we looked at us, and we ain't got it. But we're looking to you because you do. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. If I said we're going to have the church dinner, who's going to cook the rolls? You wouldn't be looking at me, would you? Everybody be turning around looking at Sister Martha. When you got problems, you ought to know whom to look to. Our eyes are upon you. We're looking to you. Maybe this morning, if things are overwhelming, maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. But living within the perimeters of His promises will cause you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Glory to God. Wasn't that Peter's problem? As long as he looked at the wind and the wave, he sank. When he took his eyes off Jesus, the wind may be blowing, the waves may be billowing. Amen. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Glory to God. In this trouble, hear me. It is this simple. In this trouble, in this difficulty, in this valley, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be like Jehoshaphat. Our eyes are unto thee. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Note the reverence. Note the total involvement. I believe when we pray, everybody ought to pray. Amen. Every kid that's able to, everybody. I mean, it's total involvement. Why? They recognize, why was the whole family there? Why didn't they leave the kids at home when they went to church for the prayer meeting? Because they recognized if they didn't get help from God, it was going to affect their whole family. I'm telling you, that's the way it is with our problems. It affects the whole family. Verse 14. Oh, something's about to happen. They've been praying. They've been in prayer meeting. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. I know it could have happened at Walmart. It could have happened at home. But it's much more likely to happen when everybody gets together and everybody's praying and everybody's seeking God. We got to have help. They're praying in desperation. We got to have help. We got to have help. All of a sudden, God answers, and He answers. Amen. It was just somebody out in the congregation. It wasn't somebody on the platform. It wasn't somebody holding the microphone. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody in the congregation, Jehaziel, and he stood up and began to speak. Hallelujah. I'm telling you that this is a prefigurement of what happens in a Pentecostal church service. It's what happened in the New Testament church. The people gathered together. They had problems then. They had Rome against him, Caesar against him. But as they prayed, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone and they would begin to speak a word of encouragement, a word of direction, a word of knowledge, a word of faith. I'm telling you, we should expect it today. We have a multiplicity of problems, but I still believe the Spirit of the Lord knows how to move on the body and move on an individual in the body to stand with the word and increase our faith and give us direction and hope and encourage. That's why we need the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. The Spirit moved on Jehaziel. Verse 15, Jehaziel said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. The first thing out of his mouth, be not afraid. Kind of sounds like something Jesus would say. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And here comes the promise. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The first word from God was stop freaking out. Stop stressing out. Stop spazzing out. Quit being fearful. Quit being discouraged. How can I say that? Because the battle's not yours. It's God's. Amen. He didn't deny the reality of the problem. He said, don't be afraid of this great multitude. But don't be fearful, because God's going to do the fighting. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We're almost there. Will you stay with me this morning? We're almost there. Amen. When he said, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord. It wasn't Jehoshaphat that said that. It wasn't even Jehaziel who was doing the speaking that said it. I didn't say it. You didn't say it.
God said it. God's the one that said, the battle's not yours, but it's the Lord. Hallelujah. This shows us, amen, how desperately we need to turn our eyes to God and believe on Him. They needed comfort. They were depressed and fearful, but God did not want them to be afraid. God did not want them to be in the frenzy of despair, and God does not want us to be afraid. I know that's the initial response. We've already preached that, but God says, okay, you've had your initial response. You've had the fear come. Yes, it's a great multitude, but quit fearing and start looking to what I'm going to do. Start looking to me. Hallelujah. No denial of the problem. Just factor in the promise. Yes, it's a great multitude. Yes, you're fearful, but start factoring in the promise. The battle's not yours. It's God's. Hallelujah. Faith is never about denying the problem. It's about resting in the promise. I want to say it again, because there's a lot of false doctrine out there, amen, teaching this wrong, and I want to teach it right this morning. Faith is never about denying the problem. Even the Spirit of God said it's a great multitude. Faith is not about denying the problem. Faith is about resting in the promise of God. Hallelujah. It's like my children coming to me when they were young, having a problem with the house, a problem with something else, and I would look at them and say, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Hallelujah. That's what God is saying to us. You don't have the power, the ability. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Hallelujah.
What's the meaning of this problem? Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against him. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness, at Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Here it is again. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Here it is again. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You need not fight this battle. Now, I want you to be clear here. God never intends that we ignore and do not face our problems. He never told them to ignore their problem. In fact, He told them to go out and face it. Didn't He? He said, go out and stand. Go out against them. Amen. Faith is not ignoring And not facing our problems. He didn't say, the battle's not yours, it's mine, so stay at home and cook dinner. He said, the battle's not yours, it's mine, but you go out and face it. But you're not going to have to fight. What you're going to need to do is stand. Here's the promise of God. I'm a person of God. I'm not giving ground to the enemy. I'm going to stand. Listen, the battle is not your battle, but number one, you still face it. And the way you face it, you stand on the promises of God. You stand for your convictions. You stand for your salvation and say, I will not be moved. I'm facing you, Satan. I'm not running from you. I'm not intimidated from you. I'm not going to cower in the corner in fear. I'm going to stand. And to stand means I'm not changing anything. I'm not running. I'm not giving up my faith. I'm not letting go of my convictions. I'm not letting go of my church attendance. I'm standing. Hallelujah. And I believe that is New Testament, because Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's going to do the fighting. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Hallelujah. Be strong in the Lord. He'll do the fighting, but you do the standing. You don't throw in the towel. You don't surrender. You don't give up. You don't give in. You stand, and He'll fight. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I got to think about, you know what people do when they get in a fight and they got a jacket on like I do? They take off the jacket and hand it to somebody. I'm going to fight them. I'll tell you what faith does. It holds God's jacket while He does the fighting.
God, I got a problem here. I'll hold your jacket. You let him have it. Hallelujah. That's holding on to the promise. Oh, glory to God. I wish someone to get victory this morning. Glory. You came in here fearful. Well, just reach up and say, God, I'll hold your jacket if you'll fight this battle. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Hallelujah. I think we have a prescription for a church service. It said they bowed down with their face to the ground. I mean, they were beseeching the Lord. They were humbling themselves. They were bowing to the greatness of God. But suddenly there came a change. And they that had been bowing down, they stood up and began to praise and worship the Lord. There'd be more praise if there'd be more bowing down. But I'm telling you, if we'll bow down in humility, it won't be long till we can stand up with faith and praise and worship the Lord God. Hallelujah. What I want you to notice is the enemy's still approaching, but they're already praising. Oh, hallelujah. Did you hear that? I said the enemy's still approaching, but they're all, in other words, Brother Wilson, they had victory, amen, in their soul before they ever had victory on the battlefield. How many believes that can happen? For you ever have victory over your problem, you can already have victory in your soul. Glory to God. And last of all is the fulfillment of the promise. Verse 20, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness at Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. You've heard the word of the Spirit by Jehaziel. Now believe it. The battle's not yours. It isn't going to happen because you have a lot of faith. It's going to happen because God said he would do it. It isn't believing in your ability to exercise faith. It's your believing in the ability of the God who said he would fight for you. Verse 21, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise in the beauty of holiness as they went. And by the way, just a quick note, the beauty of holiness meant that all of those priests went and got on the holy garments. And we won't go into that, those elaborate, beautiful, I mean, they went all out. They dressed in all of those Levitical priesthood garments. It was a dazzling sight. And as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever. Okay, Jehoshaphat said, God said, go out and face them. What's the battle plan? Let's get the hardened warriors. Let's get the veterans. Let's get the Republican Guard. Let's get the Delta Force. Let's get the Marines. Let's get them out on the front line. Put the best fighters out front. What should we do? And again, I believe it was by the Spirit of the Lord. They said, no, don't go get the veteran striking forces. Go get the choir. Hallelujah. I want you to imagine something. We're this morning in this church, we're surrounded by terrorists. Amen. They've had us holed up here for days. We ran out of food. They've cut off our water, our communications. Amen. Our kids are hungry. We've got to do something. They're out there with their guns and their bombs. How are we going to break out? We put our heads together and we say, you know, there's about 4,500 people in this church that have concealed and carry. Everybody bring out your guns. We'll put them out there. Amen. We'll get behind them and we'll rush out there. We'll break through their defenses, fire away like it's OK Corral. That's what we'll do. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord speaks and says, no, holster them up, put them up, put them out of sight. Go get Sister Rebecca. Tell her to get the choir. Amen. Get them up. Get them in order. Get them ready. When we come through the doors, they're going to be singing the blood that Jesus shed for me. For it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows. Hallelujah. And we go out there and the terrorists begin to run. Not before the shooting of the guns, but before the praise and the singing of God. I'm telling you, there's more spiritual victories won through praise and worship than you can imagine. It's not by might nor by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, worship him a minute. Hallelujah. I believe from this story, God is reinforcing the truth that our battles are won as we worship and praise. Verse 22, would you come, music? And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. As they praised, God fought their enemies. Would you listen as I summarize? If you're His child, your problem is His problem. Your battle is not your battle. He has the power if you have the praise. He'll work while you worship. And if you'll claim His promise, it'll turn your fear into faith. Now I'm closing. I just looked and saw it got a little long. You'll cheat yourself if you're not back tonight, because I'll make it up to you tonight. You've heard me tell this several times, but I'm going to tell it again, because I couldn't get away from it as I prepared to preach this. When I was in Bible school, take every opportunity to try to pay that bill, and I was on a break. I believe it was spring break. I was at home wanting to make some money. Our neighbors had a pear tree. Wanted it taken out. Get rid of the ant problem. I thought that'd be easy. I'd done that before. Got to pick. You have to have a pick to dig in Oklahoma most of the time. Red clay, got the pick. Dug around, out around the roots. Got me an axe. Chopped the roots. I got that whole row of roots. Went all the way around the tree. Got my dad's Jeep, put a rope on it, put it in four-wheel drive low, took off, and the back wheels of the Jeep were up in the air. That thing wouldn't budge. I got the pick. I've been working up, clear up to lunch, about lunch now. Got the pick, got to digging. There's another row of roots. I got the axe, got to cut them. My dad was helping me, got to cutting them. Getting really discouraged. Put the rope back on, try to pull it. It wouldn't budge. Went in to eat lunch. They were widening old Highway 18 at the time. Had those big earth movers and backhoes and bulldozers, all of that. And we were sitting there eating lunch, and all of a sudden I heard a racket next door. And I looked up, and I can't remember if it was a bulldozer backhoe. I think it was a backhoe. Here comes this guy with this huge backhoe. And he's driving up the road, and he's moving. Yeah, it was a backhoe. He was moving that out across the lawn. I went out there, and I said, "Hi, sir." He said, "You know, I've watched you all morning on that tree." He said, "If you'll let me, I'll take care of that." He got a hold of that, and with one push, and not only did he push it over, he hauled it off and put it with the government stuff, you know, for them to haul off. You know what I was doing when he was doing? I wasn't pushing against the tree. I just stood there. Oh, hallelujah. Got it pushed over. There was a third row of roots and a big tap root. I'd never got that thing out. It'd been a long, hard. Hallelujah. Are you up against such a problem? Have you dug and chopped and pulled and pushed? Maybe it's time you stood and let God bring the big equipment in. How many believes He's got more power than a backhoe? Well, you just stand and begin to praise Him. Let's just worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah. 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 Fear not. Hallelujah. If you got big problems, I want you to come right now and stand, begin to worship God right now. Don't hesitate. Amen. You get others that you come. I've got problems. Come and stand, begin to worship Him. Amen. Begin to praise Him. Come on. We're putting the worshipers. Amen. Worship Him. Stand still and let the Lord fight your battle. The battle's not yours, it's God's. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Come on, there's others. I want you to begin to praise Him in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His greatness. Praise Him. And somewhere as you're praising Him, call Him your God. Say, "You're my God." You're my God. Lord, you've done it before. I mean, there's others. Just get in as close as you can. Lift up your hands and begin to praise Him. Call Him your God. Stand and see. Let Him work. See the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Amen. Come on, church, gather in behind these. Praise God with them. Pray with them. Make sure everyone is prayed with. Amen. There's a bunch up here, but come in behind them. Amen. Come on, let's praise the Lord. The chains that seem to bind us drop powerless behind us when we pray. Come on, praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His infinite goodness. Praise Him for His loving kindness. Praise Him for Jesus. Praise Him for salvation. Praise Him for hope. Praise Him because of who He is. None like unto Him. None compared unto Him. None besides Him. Oh, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Hallelujah. Let God fight your battle. Let God fight your battle. Amen. Don't look at what's against you. Look at who's for you. Look at who's for you. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's have victory this morning. Don't look at what's against you. Look at who's for you. Come on, praise Him. Praise Him till your heart opens up. Praise Him until the river gushes out. Oh, come on, let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, don't quit. Just praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. That's it, praise Him. That's it, praise Him.
He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move.
Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, somebody's chains are about to drop off. The chains that seem to bind you will drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you people. Praise the Lord, all you people.